This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 11, starting to read at verse 2. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out in the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, good morning. Before I start my sermon in full, just a thought from yesterday. As we stepped back after 3 hours hard labour and not a few choice words, brushing the pine needles from our head, we thought to ourselves, how many Christians does it take to put up a Christmas tree? A few years ago, in the Reader's Digest, a lady reported searching for the perfect birthday card for her husband. She came across a promising one. On the outside, it read, "Sweetheart, you're the answer to my prayers." Then she turned to the inside, which was inscribed like this: "You're not what I prayed for exactly, but apparently you are the answer." In a strange way, it's possible that something like that was running through John's mind as he sat there in that prison. He and his people had hoped and prayed for years for a Messiah, one anointed by God to lead the nation, a deliverer who would vanquish occupying forces, conquer all enemies, establish a great kingdom and usher in an era of peace and prosperity. In times past and not that long ago, John had come to believe that the prayers had been answered. The Messiah was none other than his own cousin, Jesus of Nazareth. Thinking back to last week's reading and sermon from chapter 3, John had his own ministry until his recent address, even though he located himself out in the wilderness near the River Jordan. Great crowds came to hear him. He had powerful words for the rapt audiences of the need for repentance from sin and right living. He certainly refused to mince his words. He was abrasive, insulting, almost mean at times. And that's not to mention the wild hair and weird clothes. And what is it with a diet of locusts and wild honey? Still, all sorts of people had come to hear his preaching: rich men, poor men, beggar men, thief. His celebrity had become such that even the hoity-toity religious types made their way out to the desert to see him. He insulted them along with everyone else, all to prepare the nation for the coming of Messiah. As he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water of repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Tough stuff. And then there was that magnificent day when Jesus came to the Jordan. John knew that this was the one. After that, the two went their separate ways. John continued with his powerful public proclamations. Jesus, with his somewhat different approach. No doubt, John noticed. John was out there in the wilderness with locusts for lunch, while Jesus was changing water into wine. John screamed at sinners. Jesus ate dinner with them. John preached fire and brimstone. Jesus preached, love one another. Now John's in prison, a hellhole of a place. Filthy, nasty, foul, dark. He had preached just one sermon too many. And this one mixed religion with politics. Dangerous any time. As we found out this week. It appeared that King Herod Antipas had taken up with his half-niece, Herodias. Problem enough, according to Jewish law. But it seems he was already married to his own brother, making it all the worse. And John was an old-school kind of preacher and thundered that such ought not to be. Truth be told, powerful people do not like to be challenged by powerful preaching, then or now. They ignore it if they can, but when the people start to listen in, they do what they can to silence it. Apparently the people of Judea were listening and probably laughing at the palace soap opera. So John's in jail. He has time to think. He remembers the high hopes he had about Jesus being the Messiah. He had been prepared for the revolution and would have been amongst the first to volunteer to join Jesus' forces. But time went on and on and on. No call to arms. In fact, the reports that had been coming in gave no clue what Jesus was thinking about, whether he was thinking of overthrowing Jesus or Herod or anybody else. There were some intriguing stories of miraculous occurrences in places where Jesus was, but no revolution. The Messiah? The answer to our nation's prayers? Well, Jesus, if you are, understand that you are not what we prayed for. No one knows how John got his question to his followers. After all, there were no modern niceties like visiting hours in ancient dungeons. But he did. They came to Jesus and relay John's question. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Interesting response from Jesus, don't you think? Instead of answering straight out, he says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Words right out of the prophet Isaiah that indicated to an oppressed people that they were not alone, that their God was with them. But no direct response to John saying yes or no. Nothing saying, I did it, or even, I didn't do it. No indication that he's involved one way or the other. Then the intriguing line, blessed is the man who does not stumble because of me. Just chew over that sentence for a minute or two. And now as John's disciples depart, and as they do, Jesus turns to the crowd that had gathered, and presumably folk who had previously gone out to hear John, and ask them, what did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? This was a nature walk? Of course not. If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothing? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces, says Jesus. Yes, John's clothes were unique, but it was certainly no fashion plate. Then what did you go out to see? Jesus asked. A prophet? Yes, I tell you, one more than a prophet. And then he goes on to place John in the forefront of the most revered voices of God. With the help of some historical information, there's another way of the understanding of Jesus' questions. For example, commentators tell us that a reference to a reed may be an allusion to Herod Antipas, who placed a reed on his coins. Could the wind be John's preaching? Was Jesus asking the crowd if that is what they went out to the desert for? To watch the John versus Herod show? To see Mr. Softrobes quaking in his boots, the regal reed shaken by the scorching words of the wind? Are you actually hearing what John is saying, not just to the royal house, but to you? Are you going out to hear him because he is good entertainment? Or are you going out to hear God's word to you? Penetrating questions indeed. Now back to that unusual beatitude. Blessed is the man who does not stumble on account of me, or similar words. Another version says, blessed is anyone who takes no offence at me. The Greek word behind these renditions is scandalon, which makes the literal translation something more like, and blessed is anyone who is not scandalised by me. But to the ancient Greeks, the word meant a stumbling block, so that the best translation could be, and blessed is anyone who does not get tripped up on me. So what is Jesus saying? That the Messiah has not come to ride into town on a white stallion, ready to lead an array, an army, or ascend a throne? That the Messiah, who is the answer to their prayers, is not at all what they expected? It sounds that way. It sounds as if he is saying, go tell John that things may not be working out the way he imagined, but more and more, in surprising places, marvellous things are happening. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? I wonder if Jesus' response is a way of saying, don't get tripped up on all this Messiah stuff. You might be pinning your hopes on someone dropping onto the scene like some Dirksek Machina in a Greek play, here to magically fix things and make everything all right. Well, if that's what you are counting on, stop counting. It does not work that way. You are in this too. You yourself have a part to play in making these hopes real. If you compare John's experience in prison with Peter's experience when he was in prison, then perhaps it is different. They sang hymns and an earthquake releases them. Or Paul's experience of ministering to his jailers. Honestly, I don't know. But, and finally, perhaps today is an opportunity to ask ourselves whether we have any prisons in our lives and whether we need to ask the Holy Spirit into them to transform them. Amen.